Turning in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. The world of religion has a saying that Christ has no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet. But the truth of the matter is, God's believing child has no hands and no feet but Christ. That's the truth. That's what we're going to see today in our text. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 4, Christ is speaking, and He's speaking of His people, His church. And He says, "And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." Verse 11. "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Now, the blessings that are declared here physically happened whenever God sent Cyrus the king, and he delivered Israel out of Babylonian captivity, and they went back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple and the walls and that sort of thing. It physically happened then. But this is a prophecy of Christ's work in these last days in which we live, in these days in which the gospel is going forth at the hand of Christ Himself. These last days started when Christ came into this world through the womb of a virgin. And when Christ began to call out His apostles and His disciples and establish His church and send forth His gospel. Now, this is what I want us to see in this passage. Our Lord and our Savior began this work when He called His first disciples. And He continues to do it in our day. And He's doing it through His church. And He shall not cease till all His redeemed are called to faith in Christ so that there are none lost. He started this work with His disciples when He walked this earth and He called them, preaching to them personally. He continues this work now as He preaches through His preachers in this world. And He will continue this work till He's called every single one of His redeemed children to faith in Him. That's what we'll see. First of all, we're told that they will do something. Here in verse 4, it says, "They shall." Who is this He's referring to as they? They are God's helpless people. They're God's helpless people. He describes them in verses 1 through 3. Go back up there for a review. We saw this some time ago. Verse 1, here's who they are. They're the meek, whom the Lord has made meek by His grace, whom He's preached His gospel to and made it effectual. Verse 1 says, "The Lord," Christ is speaking, "the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." You want to hear these good tidings? You're not going to hear them with your chest poked out, arrogant, thinking you know everything. You're only going to hear it when God, when Christ Himself has made you a little child that'll sit and listen to what He has to say. Here's who they are, verse 1. They're the brokenhearted, whose hearts Christ first broke and then bound up. Look, "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Here's who they are in verse 1. They are those who were captives in sin with no way to free themselves, who Christ freed through the preaching of the gospel. He says, "He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Only Christ can set us free. Only Christ can free us from our sin-deadened heart and from the bondage of Satan and self-righteousness. Only God can do that. Christ does that. Verse 2, "They are those Christ has restored in the acceptable year, that year of Jubilee. He says there, I'll proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'll proclaim Jubilee. I'll proclaim restoration accomplished. Restoration, all the debts cleared, all the debts paid. That's who they are. They've been forgiven all their debts and restored more than what they lost. And not only that, the vengeance of God has been satisfied towards them because it was poured out on Christ. He says there in verse 2, they are they for whom the vengeance of God is eternally satisfied. Eternally satisfied. The day of the vengeance of our God is accomplished by Christ at Calvary. And then verse 3, here's who they are. They are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that He might be glorified. You see, here's who they are. They are us, who are dead, helpless, powerless sinners for whom Christ has done everything. That's who they are. God chose us in Christ. That's the only difference. God's grace. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God the Son came and redeemed us by His blood. That's the only difference. And Christ not only redeemed us by His blood, Christ came and preached this word in our hearts. That's what He's dealing with here, how He preached the word in our hearts and made it effectual in our hearts. So that by Christ, righteousness and praise, there's a twofold work, righteousness and praise have sprung forth in the earth. By His cross work and by His work in the heart through this gospel. The Holy Spirit regenerated us and gave us faith in Christ. This is what we're talking about. So the power here and the wisdom's not of us. The power and the wisdom spoken of here in they is Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Isn't that different from what you hear preached in this world? Now this we saw Thursday night with the Apostle Paul. He told us when he came and preached, he was in weakness and fear and trembling. And his preaching wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Of Christ, the power and wisdom of God. And it was so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, Christ in our text is looking forward to these last days. And so he's speaking in the forward, in the future tense, and he's saying, this is what I shall do. The Apostle Paul stood up and he said, this is what Christ did, and this is what he's still doing. Do you see it? All right, now, why is that such good news to me and you? Us weak nobodies with no power to do anything, and why is that such good news to us that it's Christ's hands and Christ's feet and Christ's power and Christ's wisdom by which this work is being accomplished? Because Christ shall not fail. And that means you and I, helpless vessels in the hands of our Redeemer, shall never fail. We'll never fail. Oh, it looks to us like your church is sick and weak, and it's just your church is just an unhealthy church, and you need us to come in and set everything right and teach you how to be a healthy and profitable church. Thank you very much, but we'll just depend on Christ for that. We'll just depend on Christ for that. All right, secondly, what is this work spoken of in our text? What is this work that they, these helpless sinners, shall do by Christ, power and wisdom? Look at verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. All right, now think with me here just a moment. Whenever God created Adam in the garden, in Adam, God created His people a beautiful city. We were a beautiful temple in Adam. We were a beautiful building in Adam. We were a beautiful vine in a beautiful vineyard in Adam. In the garden. That's what we were. We were like Jerusalem was whenever God created Jerusalem and did everything for Jerusalem to picture this, and to picture our sin and rebellion in the garden. But see, we sinned in Adam. And when we sinned in Adam, God took the hedge down off the garden, from around the garden. All the defenses were taken down. And so by our sin, and by our oppression, and by our unjust and unrighteous dealings, we tore down that beautiful building, which was us. And we destroyed the places that God had erected and left it just a heap of nothing. Left it just an overgrown wasteland that once was a beautiful building of God's creation. That's you and me, brethren. That's us in our sin. Each of us individually. Waste places. Desolations. Desolated by sin. Totally. You picture that when after that bomb had fallen over there in Japan and what it looked like. That's the picture he's describing here of every sinner he's going to save, which make up collectively the whole church of God. That's the picture of his church right here in Adam and what happened in Adam. Go back to Isaiah 1. Let's just see a few places where it's described like this. Isaiah 1. Now, don't just think of Jerusalem, although Jerusalem's the picture used here, but he's talking about his church, his true Jerusalem. What happened to us in Adam? And by our own sin and rebellion. Look at verse 21, Isaiah 1, 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. That's what we were in Adam. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Thy silvers become dross. By wine mixed with water. That's the truth. The truth has become just old dross now. It's just wine mixed with water. Watered down by men. The princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. That's the sum and substance of man-made Christianity right there. Give the preacher his reward, and he'll give the people their reward. He'll preach you up. You just support him and pay for everything so he can not have to work. That's the bargain. Look, they judge not the fatherless by preaching the truth. Neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I'll turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. I'll restore as at the first, he says. This is God's work. This is Christ's work to take these desolated places. Look now at Isaiah 5. Here's another picture of it. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Who's the beloved? It's Christ. And he had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. And he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. You see the picture here? It's a vineyard. Defense, got a wall around it to keep out the foxes and to keep out those that men who are enemies that would tread down the vines. And he planted a wine press in it and a tower in it, a watchtower. All these things were done. Look what he says. Verse 3, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Why was that? He gave us our will. That's why. In Adam, he left us to ourselves, and all we brought forth was wild grapes. In Jerusalem, when he built it up in Jerusalem, he left it to them to show it again what we'll do if left to ourselves, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now watch this. We had every advantage in the garden and in Jerusalem. But now watch this. Verse 5, now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I'll lay it waste. And it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now, it speaks truly of the national house of Israel, but more importantly, it speaks of the spiritual house of Israel. This is what happened to us when we sinned in Adam. And look, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plan, and he looked for judgment, behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So you see, these old waste places, brethren, these former desolations, these waste cities, these desolations of many generations, they're not literal buildings, and they're not literal vineyards. They're me and you who are God's elect, God's people. So God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He proved that you and I will do nothing but bring forth wild grapes. All we'll do is tear down the structure. We'll tear down the buildings. We'll just waste and desolate and destroy everything if we touch it. And once he proved that, he sent forth Christ his Son to glorify his Son. And he came into this earth preaching the gospel that he alone is the one who builds these old waste places and makes them entirely new. Christ came into this world preaching that in his righteousness and in his holiness, by his precious blood, he would buy each and every stone that was going to be used and that would be this building. You see, there was a project, a building project, and Christ came as the architect, as the builder, as the foundation, as the chief cornerstone, as the life of every living stone. And by his blood, he bought every stone for the building. He bought every vine for the vineyard. He bought the plowman that's going to till up the fallow ground. He bought everything, lock, stock, and barrel, that would be needed to build this new heavens and this new earth, which is his people. That's what Christ came preaching. And as he preached this good news, you know what Christ did? He effectually worked in the hearts of those to whom he preached. When he walked this earth, he effectually said, follow me. And there was a living stone built up into this house and followed him. He walked to another one and said, leave your father's nets, leave your father, leave everything that you hold dearest to you and follow me. And they left it all. And they followed him. There was another plowman brought into this vineyard. There was another branch brought into this vine. There's another stone built up in this wall. There's another stone built up in this spiritual temple. And Christ was the one building it from the very beginning, preaching what he would accomplish, preaching his word, preaching his righteousness, preaching his holiness, preaching his redemption. He never preached that you and me can do anything to build this building. And men today are going around preaching that, and they think they're building a beautiful building, and it's like them old Western sets of movies, you know. All it is a facade on the front. If you look behind it, it's just a studio. It's just an act. It's not even a real building. That's not how Christ does it. Christ does it all. He does it all. But when he does this, when he makes his apostles and his disciples, when he made them living stones, then he sent them forth with this gospel, preaching this gospel, and he said, and I'm going forth with you as you preach this gospel, because we couldn't make it effectual. And as they went forth, these powerless vessels, these new living stones, and they preached this word, Christ, through his power, made it effectual and called out other living stones and added them to this building, fitly framed them in this building. And they all went forth together with the others preaching this word. And he called out more living stones and he added another layer to this building. And he just keeps on doing it like this and keeps on doing it like this, and he'll keep doing it like this until all these old desolated places, to this, all this old wasted city has been made totally, thoroughly created anew in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. That's what he's doing in this world right now. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. It's pictured all through the Scriptures. This is the hidden wisdom, though, that God's hidden from the wise and the prudent. Men read stuff like this, and they'll teach you a real nice moral lesson from it. But they miss the gospel in it, because it's hidden to them. But Christ Jesus is Zerubbabel. He is the Zerubbabel of his people. Now look here in Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." He had just seen a golden candlestick. He had just seen a big old vat of olive oil, and he had just seen these tubes filling, keeping that olive oil supplied completely. And all that's a picture of his church and his gospel and Christ keeping the oil of the Spirit going in and keeping the gospel being preached. And now he's declaring the work he's going to do through that church. Now watch this. This is the word to Zerubbabel. This is the word to Christ our builder. It's not by might, God said. It's not by power, not by man, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is a spiritual work. Who art thou, O great mountain? We got any great mountains here today? Every one of us, God says, was a great mountain at one time. Oh, we thought we were. We were strong and mighty and powerful, weren't we? Well, that's not how it's going to be built. What's going to happen to that great mountain? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, before Christ, thou shalt become a plain. You're going to be leveled. You're going to be leveled. Watch this. And he shall bring forth the headstone. He's going to bring forth the headstone of this building. And what's he going to be shouting? Grace. Grace unto it. Look, verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Christ on the cross laid the foundation of this house, brethren. He's going to bring the very last. No, he brought the first stone, and he'll bring the last stone. He's the builder, and he's going to be crying grace, grace unto every one of them he brings right up to the last one. Watch this. He laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. That's who's building it. I tell you this often, and this is a subtlety in our day that's not being declared. You see, Christ must receive the glory not only for his work that he accomplished on the cross in making his people the righteousness of God, Christ also must receive the glory that is his alone for sending forth his gospel to his people and making it effectual so that they praise and glory only him. Both those works are his, and he's going to receive the glory for both of them. Now, you can be a mighty mountain if you want to and think that you're mighty and strong to do it some other way. You're going to either become a plain before Christ in grace or in judgment. But either way, he's going to level you. You can mark that down. He's building this building. All right, now thirdly, go back to our text, Isaiah 61. Now we get some other metaphors that come in. But now watch this. Now he's declaring this to his elect among the Jews at the time that Isaiah is declaring this. And Christ, when he first came forth, he came and preached. He was a minister of the circumcision, that is, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He only came and preached to his elect in Israel. That's why he started with the Jews. They got the first preference because God said they would. He started with the Jews. Everybody in our day thinks he's going to end with the Jews. He started with the Jews. And he called out his elect among the Jews. But he's saying here that then he's going to have his elect called out from among the Gentiles also. Now look here in verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien, the sons of the foreigner, shall be your plowmen to break up the fallow ground. And they're going to be your vine dressers to work on those branches, prune those branches on that vine. I got some tomato plants in the front of my house, and they'll get these little suckers that grow out in between the vine and the branches, and they look just like the branches. They look just like they're part of the vine. But they ain't part of the vine. They will never produce fruit. And the vine dresser's job is to go in there and take that little sucker and pull that little sucker off. Get them away from there so that it don't interfere with the true branches getting the sap from the vine. You mean you can prune away somebody like that? No, not me. But through the preaching of this gospel, Christ will. Christ will. Men will come in and they'll sit down. I was telling Adam this Thursday night, fellas that come in and sit down and just listen. Usually it's God working a work of grace, and they'll end up staying there. They end up believing. Folks that come in with 1,000 questions and want to talk questions after the message and questions through the week and questions, won't ever stay. Christ is walking with you right now. He's teaching you right now a lesson right here, right now, today on what He's doing. And they're like little kids that's got attention deficit disorder, and they're running out there and looking at every other thing under the sun saying, tell me about this and tell me about that. Christ is not talking about that right now. He's talking about this right now. Sit down and listen to this. And until a man can make to be a child, sit down and hear what God's teaching him now, he won't hear what God's going to teach him tomorrow. You get what I'm saying? And that's how He prunes the vine. He does it. Now watch this. And He says, they're going to be strangers. They're going to be sons of the alien. But ye, verse 6, that is all of you whom God called. Whether He called you from among the Jews or He called you from among the Gentiles. But ye, all of ye, shall be named the priests of the Lord. And men shall call you the ministers of our God. You see, Christ says that once He's called us, He's saying here, once He's called us, we all, whether we were among the Jew or the Gentile, all His elect shall be used in Christ's hand. All His children that He calls shall be used in Christ's hand to feed His flocks and plow His vineyard and dress His vines. That's what Christ is saying here. Look, and thus every believer, verse 6, shall be named the priests of the Lord. And men shall call you the ministers of our God. Priests in the hand of our great high priest. Ministers in the hand of our prophet, priest, and king. You get what He's saying? We're all going to be called this. Christ took away all the old covenant. When that veil went into and Christ cried, it's finished, everything that had to do with natural Jews and natural Israel and all that was done with, brethren. That's what He was declaring. That's over with. That picture has run its course. I've done what I'm going to do with it. I'm done with that now. The real thing's here now. The real thing is here. And now, all God's people that are called out, spiritually, we're all Jews. We're all Jews. We're the spiritual Israel of God. Look at Romans 2:28. Romans 2:28. You see, not only is He building these waste places, but He's also going to bring all His people together so that we're all one, praising one, Christ the Lord. Watch this. Now we're Jews. We're true Jews. Romans 2:28. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Just because he's born of Abraham, just because he tries to keep the law, just because he was circumcised in the flesh and all those things, that's not a Jew. There's going to be some physical Jews surprised one day. You know that? That's not a Jew. Look, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That ought to end men doing this corrupt error that they're calling modern day circumcision by baptizing babies and all that junk. Because that don't even have a thing to do with what circumcision typified. Circumcision didn't have a thing to do with baptism, period. It had to do with God giving a new heart. Watch. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. We are the true Jews. Now here's the traits of a true Jew, which worship God in the spirit. We're not worshiping God in the letter. We're not worshiping God in the flesh. We're not worshiping God in these carnal outward shows that religion's doing. We worship God in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Not in ourselves, not in what we do or what we make others do. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And here's the third. We have no confidence in the flesh. Period. Now, that's a true Jew. Now, look with me at 1 Peter 2. And yet, though we're all made one in this building, and this is one building, and we're all made true spiritual Jews, now there's no more physical Jew and Gentile. You know what we are? We're one holy nation. And everybody in this one holy nation, there's not just a Levitical priesthood now. It's not just the Levites, and they're the only ones now that can go into that physical temple, that physical holy place. Now, we're one holy nation. We're the holy Israel, God's elect people. And everybody in this holy nation is a king and a priest unto God in Christ. And we can all, in Christ, go through the veil, that is, through His flesh. We can enter now into the holiest of holies, into God's very presence by what Christ has accomplished. Because He's made us one in Him. Now look here. 1 Peter 2:9, ye, that's that same word that was in our text. Remember He said, you strangers and the sons of the alien are going to do this and that. And then He said, and ye, all of you, ye are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a king and a priest. That's what you are. Revelation 5:9 says this, Christ was slain and has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We were all divided into all these different nations, and we boasted about how good we were and how bad they were and how better we were because of something physical about us and about our work and about what we've done. He called us out of all those different nations into this one holy nation. And it says, and He's made us unto our God king and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're reigning right now, and we're going to reign forever. In this new kingdom, in this new heaven, and this new earth. And then He says there, not only are you going to be all priests, you're going to all be ministers of the Lord. Ministers of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:3. You know what Christ's preachers are? Listen to this. Christ's preachers are quills. You know what a quill is? That you write with? Christ's preachers are quills in Christ's hand, by whom Christ ministers the gospel and the Spirit of God and makes living epistles. Look here, 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, Paul said. You see, we're ministers. Does that mean you did something? No. You're the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Isn't that something? You know what that's telling us? When God gets done, I don't think we're going to even have a written word. You're going to be the word. You're going to be the epistle. His people are the epistle. The word made us one with the word. So that all His people are the epistle. There won't be a physical kingdom like men think of now. There'll be a spiritual kingdom. with Christ the King, who's made all His people kings, and Christ the Priest, who's made all His people priests. And we all have access to God because we've been made righteous and holy in Christ. You see what I'm saying? This is the new heavens and new earth. This is the new building that Christ is building by His grace. And every believer is a minister to God. Listen to this. And you know how you minister? Yes, you minister when you do the things Brother Eric was preaching about this morning, when you look out for the other better than yourselves and you care for one another in every little detail and every little thing in your life. But number one, it's in us all supporting this gospel so that we can be fed this gospel by Christ. And this is what the Hebrew writer said, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward His name in that you minister to the saints. And you do minister. We're ministers. We're priests and we're ministers. But now don't miss the point. We're just priests and ministers in God's hand, in Christ's hand. He's doing all the work. All right, look at this. There are no big I's here and there are no little U's. Christ declares we're one. Now look at Isaiah 61:6. This is where men get all convoluted in a passage like this. Look at 61:6. He said, ye shall eat. He's talking about all of us, you see. Just like he said, ye all are going to be priests and ministers. Now he's saying, ye all shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Well, that means whenever the gospel goes into a foreign nation and it takes over and Christ establishes His church, and we're just going to go in there and we're going to take away all the bank accounts and all the gold and the silver, and we're just going to spoil those people and get all their riches from them. And we're going to boast ourselves in glory in what we got them to do. No, of course not. He's saying, the same riches that those Gentile believers that are just been called out by my grace, through you being a priest and a minister of God, through you sending forth this gospel, and through Christ building up this old waste place, that Gentile, the riches that he's enjoying, you all are going to enjoy the same riches. They're the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says there, and the glory in which we each boast is going to be the same glory, as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We're going to all boast in the same glory. The glory of the Lord. This is the work He's doing. You see, the point, we don't make distinctions because of carnal riches and because of some carnal glory in which we can say that we're somehow better than this or that or the other. We make this boast. God alone has made us to differ. By His grace. And everything we have, we receive freely from Christ by His grace. By His grace. Now let me hurry here. Now here's our rejoicing. We rejoice that by God's grace we're one in Christ. This is the work He's done. Verse 9. He says, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. That last phrase is the key to understanding that verse. Wherever He sends this gospel, wherever He sends these nobodies, powerless, filled with His gospel riches, filled with the glory of God, that gospel of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and He calls out His people and begins to assemble His people into His building and make us priests and ministers unto God, wherever He does this, it's going to be acknowledged in all the world that you are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. In other words, we're the seed of God. We're the offspring born from above. The true spiritual seed of Abraham, God's elect. That's what He's saying. It's not going to be just in one place, He said. He says there in verse 9, their seed shall be known among the nations, the Gentiles. It's going to be throughout all the world, and their offspring among the people. Everywhere they're going to be seen. You see, his spiritual Israel is not a specific locale like that little hill over there in the dirt in Jerusalem was. His people are a spiritual people scattered all over the world that he's brought into his one kingdom that Christ has brought. And this is what we are. We're the offspring of God. We've been born of that incorruptible seed. We've been born of Christ Jesus the Lord, the Spirit of our God, so that now we're eternally alive forevermore by His grace. That's what He's saying. And we're one. Look at Galatians 3:28. I get so people, you know, they get a handle on the gospel, but then next thing you know, they want to build up them old walls again. They want to bring back in the old covenant. They want to try to distinguish between the natural Jew and the natural Gentile and all this. Christ put an end to all that. That's what He's saying here. And He does it through the gospel. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. That's who true Israel is. And heirs according to the promise. That's who God was telling Abraham about when He was speaking of children of promise. He was talking about those that Christ would redeem and call out by His gospel. Listen to Romans 9:6. You want to look there? Romans 9:6. We're not building back up what Christ has already thrown down. What's happening now is Christ is building up something that's eternal, and He's doing it through this gospel, and He's making us one. He's not making us divided. Look at this, Romans 9:6. It's not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. That is, when you look at political Israel, when you look at national Israel, you say, well, God just, He couldn't save all Israel like He said He would. Every promise, if you go and look in the Old Testament, every promise God made to national Israel, God fulfilled every single one of them physically in this earth. He didn't leave a one of them unfulfilled. He fulfilled every single one of them physically. But they all typified the greater spiritual promises that God has promised His spiritual Israel, and He will not fail to fulfill all those promises. Now watch this. No, it's not as though the Word of God took none effect, because they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because a man was a natural son of Abraham and born into that political state Israel, that don't make him the Israel of God. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if you get what that phrase means, you've got the gospel. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. That's what it means. That's what it means. They are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Oh, isn't it a sweet relief to know that you don't have to go around trying to make yourself different from anybody else? Not in God's church. God's made us one. One. In Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one righteousness, one holiness. One. One. Never to be divided again. There's four metaphors there. I won't go into them. There's a verse 4, we're a desolated building built up. Verse 5, we're a flock of sheep. Verse 5, we're branches. Christ gets the glory in all of them. I'll give you some scripture to read. Read 1 Peter 2:4. He's the living stone. It builds us up a spiritual house. Then you can read Isaiah 40, verse 11. He feeds His flock like a shepherd. Then you can read 1 Corinthians 3:5, where Paul says, who are we, the preacher? We're nobodies. You're God's husbandry. Christ is the vine, you're the branches, and you're God's husbandry. One preacher waters, another one plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Now, here's the last thing I want you to see, though. I do want you to see this. For all our shame and confusion, which we were in our sin, which we've been treated with since we've been called, we're going to have double. He says there in verse 7, for your shame you shall have double, for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. It means this. Our light affliction is just for a moment. right now, but it works a far greater weight of eternal glory. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God's the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. And we're going to have Him. He's our portion. We have a land promised. Look at verse 7. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. We have it now, brethren, and it's just going to get better and better and better. He's going to show us the path of life. And in His presence, there's going to be fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He says, in their land, you're going to possess the double. Everlasting joy. Not just joy, everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. That's a new heavens and a new earth. Now, here's the point. Now, how can I be sure that Christ is going to do all this work using His people? How can I be sure? Verse 8. Because I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. This has to do with His righteousness. Remember He said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. He didn't have any pleasure in your offerings and your sacrifices, and nothing they did throughout all those years. All that was to picture Christ to come. And He says, but lo, I've come to do thy will, O God. And it says, and by that will, being accomplished by Christ, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's done, brethren. It's done. He took away that first curse and covenant and desolation and destruction that we did, and now He's made us an eternal habitation, the spiritual temple of God that'll never be broken down. And then look, there's more though. Not just what He did on the cross. His people have to be called. And He didn't leave that in my hand, in your hand either. Look at this. Verse 8. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. When He sends His preachers, He's not sending His preacher out there and just saying, now see if you can get a message and go find the people to preach it to. Christ said, I'm directing everything. I'm directing everything. Last week, I thought I was going to preach from this text. The Lord directed me from that, and I'll have to preach another message to you that He gave me. Last night, I was laying in bed, and I was thinking, Lord, I thought I was going to get up this morning and preach out of Genesis 39. And I was praying, Lord, my mind's on that scripture. My mind's on the next scripture in 1 Corinthians 2. My mind's on scripture in Isaiah 61. Lord, would You just set me on one scripture? Lord directed my little puny butt right out of the bed, right in there to where my chair, my pew was, set me down and said, here, take note. And I just wrote it down. And He brought me to you today and He said, now I'm directing this whole thing, not in lies, in truth. And when I bless it to your heart, I'll make this everlasting covenant to you. And this will be the result. This will be the result. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Do you see two things that are taking place there? There's a sinner decked in righteousness now by Christ, made the righteousness of God in Christ. And there's a sinner who's been called and made to see it, and he's praising only God for the work that has been done. And so it shall be till this world has reached its purpose. And its purpose is that every one of His children be brought out. Why is it the devil would have you believe that global warming is going to destroy all the crops and make everything stop producing? Because then it can be in your hands to save it and protect it. But that's not so. That's not why it's going to be held up. Everything's going to be held in place. It's an illustration of what God's doing through His gospel. Look at the next verse. Verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause these two things. Righteousness. There's His work at the cross. And praise, there's His work in the heart of His people. The Lord will cause these two things to spring forth before all the nations. Not a possibility. Did Christ accomplish? He was talking in future tense there. Did He do the cross work? He made righteousness spring forth. Is He going to make praise spring forth in the heart of His people? He said, there we're going to rejoice and say, He's robed me in righteousness. He's the righteousness, and He's the one that did the robing. I praise Him. Amen.